Paul continues, I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I went out of my way to introduce the letter as the letter from Paul, because typically the Paul passages we get are not this nice. They're often, frankly, blasting the church for failing to be what the church should be. And so this is a pleasant change of pace and change of tone for Paul. More than that, there's something contained simply in the history of these letters, that these are early letters of the early church. If we're talking about AD 51 to AD 54, we're talking about the very earliest of days. We're talking, I can't really say before the church has picked up any bad habits, because you know we pick up bad habits pretty quickly, but before most of the intervening almost 2,000 years of bad habits have been accumulated. And this is foundational work. Paul is actually writing to new churches, to new believers. Philippi is the far north of Greece. It's up in Macedonia. It is closer to Kosovo than it is to Athens, to help you put it on a map today. It is closer to Istanbul than it is to Athens. And so it's not a place that had a huge Jewish population. So almost everybody Paul is writing to at Philippi is a Gentile, a Greek believer, a non-Jewish believer. They don't have his background, his history. He can't assume that they know all of the Jewish stuff, because they don't. And so what he's writing to this group is really, it's kind of the 1, 2, 3 ABCs of how to be a Christian. And that's something I think that we need to reflect on perhaps much, much, much more often than we do. When was the last time you sent somebody an email and said, I give thanks to God for you in the opening? Or did it start off more like, okay, Bob, you said you'd get this to me by last week. It's 10 days later. I need it now, or I'm going to have to go to your boss. How often do we as the people of God say out loud that we are thankful for one another and for the witness of one another? I think that's a piece we've lost. And I think it's a piece we need to think about reclaiming. We get two names at the very beginning. We get Paul and Timothy. Those are two relatively big names in the history of the church. We do not get another single person named in these 18 verses. It's not like, you know, they're going to become famous later. And Paul is name dropping. This is what Paul says to everyday Christians. I think there's something to that. That we need to be thankful for one another, and not just quietly thankful for one another, but that we need to actually say it out loud on occasion directly to the person that we are thankful for, or to the people that we are thankful for. And that might change a little bit of the character of the church. I think Paul is trying to build this in from day one, that part of being a Christian is to be thankful, to be grateful, to be joyful. He's going to get to that. The next piece, and frankly, we've done Paul a disservice in the churches. We always single Paul out. Have you noticed that? It might be Paul and Silas. It might be Paul and Timothy. It might be Paul and Timothy and Silas. It might be Paul and Barnabas. But like, Paul always gets called out. It's his own fault. He wrote half of the New Testament. But he longs for their community. Paul, who we have generally held up in the church as the best, the loudest, the most numerous evangelist in the history of the church, gets lonely. And he needs to say to this group of folks at Philippi, I miss you. And it's not just because I'm in jail that I miss you. I miss being around you. I miss the flavor of being with you. I miss the way your community works. I miss the way you tell the story of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And I think that's something we've lost, is our ability to celebrate the ways in which our communities of faith do things. Now, our Lenten community services give us a chance to do that. We get to go get the flavor of each and every place. And there have been some really interesting moments in those services. So if we go all the way back, I think it was 2020, when we were doing these things live and people were present, and there were no screens in the sanctuary. You know, all these things, once upon a time. I remember our speaker was Stephanie, I think, from Boynton Street. And she asked me before the service where she got to stand to give her talk. I'm like, you're preaching, sister. And she, as she took the pulpit, she said, this is amazing. I'm in the pulpit in your church, and I've never been asked to be in the pulpit at my church. That is something that this church, that this tradition does well, is we have expanded the group of people we consider it appropriate and necessary to hear the gospel from. We believe and we put into action that we should be hearing from lots of people about their encounter with Jesus Christ and how it shapes their life and how it shapes their community and how it shapes the world around them, and that it shouldn't just be the guy we pay to do it. And in many of our Presbyterian churches, about 60% of them these days, the gal we pay to do it. And so that is one of the pieces that I don't know we hear about ourselves often enough. I don't know that we hear some of the things we do well often enough, because we just take them for granted. This is how we do it. What would we be without strong women in the Presbyterian church? Well, we'd be about 22% attendance is what we'd be at. And nothing would really ever get done. And so here we sit. But we take that for granted. My children have never known a time when their mother hasn't been preaching. Think about what that means. They think that's normal. There's nothing special about having a woman pastor. There was a woman pastor in this church 42 years ago. And so that is part of our story that we have lost a little bit of the specialness of, that we need to be reminded of by the rest of the body of Christ as we assemble. We have said ourselves several times, a lot actually, and it gets brought up again in Lenten services, man, they did it right by putting this whole thing on one floor. I mean, we can go into the fact that they put a flat roof on it at the time. We can go into the fact that they buried the mechanicals in the slab, and we should have to jackhammer this up every time we need to fix something. But man, they at least did that right. And people notice it because it lets them be a part of this in a way that other church architectures don't. When we walked in off the street level, up two short steps into First Christian, and immediately you go up or down, or you take your life in your hands and you get into that elevator. Right? I mean, those are things people notice and they think about, but we don't think about it because every time we walk in this church, that's just how it is. And what Paul is doing is being that outsider who says to the community again, this is what I miss about you. This is what I love about you. Don't worry, Paul will get to the other side of it before the letter is done. And we need to hear that. I could probably embarrass Lenita and get her up here. I could. I'm not going to. When she was on her YAV year, she got a care package from this church. And she didn't think it was anything special because, of course, her church was going to send her a care package. Until she was only the only YAV in the house who got a care package from their home church. But we did that because it's just what we do. And we need to remember that's not everybody's experience of the gospel. And so when we go wandering around the earth to churches, we go places on visits, when we talk to folks who aren't attached to the body of Christ, part of it is that they have not experienced what we have experienced. And all of our churches are not perfect. Well, let me just like go ahead and say that right out loud. And this church is not perfect. Let me go ahead and say that out loud too. But folks who've been here, when they go somewhere else, can tell if that something is missing if it's not there. If there's not a passion for community. If there's not a passion for mission. If there's not a welcome. People can tell that. If there's not ice cream, you know, we can tell these things. They're just obvious sometimes. We may not have the words to put to it. We often don't. We just end up feeling like, well, that didn't really feel like church. Here in this letter to Philippi, Paul gives us some of these words to think about. Okay. I long for all of you with the compassion of Jesus Christ, that your love may overflow more and more. I am confident in you because you hold me in your heart. What do you think it means for Paul to be traveling around the ancient world? He's got a rather checkered past as far as Christians are concerned. Probably as far as Jews are concerned, too. I don't imagine Paul is really welcome that many places. But he knows that the church in Philippi holds him in their hearts. He's writing that from jail. It is probably something that is helping him hold on. And it's something I think that Paul wants every believer to have. A sense that they are held in the hearts of the body of Christ, that they are cared for, that they are known, that they are loved, that they are missed, all of those things. I think Paul is just trying to set up the basic parameters for what he thinks the church should be everywhere all the time. He's going to be sorely disappointed. Then Paul tweaks things because he has a message, a faith-based message, obviously. This is where he starts to make that turn. He's not going to chide them in chapter one, but he is going to start talking that this faith thing isn't always easy. So friends, all of these things that have happened, all of these bad things that have happened to me, jail, whippings, beatings, being run out of town, having somebody fall asleep during one of his sermons and fall out of a window. I mean, that's about as bad as it gets for a preacher. That's why we're all on the ground floor here. All of those things, though negative for him on many levels, have advanced the narrative of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have advanced the story of God at work in the world. And Paul thinks that's very important. It's one of the few times he's not completely centered on himself. And it enables him to give them hope and comfort that when negative things happen, there may be an arc upward out of it by the end. He is saying that these things happened to him, and yet God did something with them to turn them around. So here, he specifically calls out the Imperial Guard. Hey, while I've been in jail, I've started 4 Bible studies just with prison guards. And people come to see me and they see how you are and they see how the world is and they think that there is something about being a Christ follower that is different and distinctive. Paul is going to go on, he's going to go to Rome and he's going to die. But along the way, he's going to have all of these interactions and all of these letters and all of these relationships with various little groups of Christians. And he is going to be strengthened by those interactions. And I think sometimes that's something we miss as the church, is we sit here and go, well, it was nice. They came to church for like a year and then they just vanished. Well, yeah. We were what they needed for that year. We were the presence of Jesus Christ to them for a year. Paul's in jail, guys. Come on. Jesus does everything he does in a 3-year public ministry. It is too easy for us to get caught up too much in what we think we get wrong. I think we need to take the cue from Paul and tell each other what we're doing right in the name of Jesus Christ. And not just this church. Most of us have been shaped by more than one church over our lives. We take a little good, we take a little bad, we move on to the next place. We wish we had the thing they had back there. We don't have it, but man, they didn't have this. How do we tell our spiritual autobiographies in such a way that we are able to give thanks for the steps along the way and able to see, even in the rearview mirror, that some of those things that went wrong still went right? Do we even think about telling our spiritual autobiographies? There's this challenge, talked about a little bit in Sunday school, that we feel like we're tooting our own horns when we talk about all the stuff we do well. And yeah, we are. But it's not the end of the world. One of the pieces where I think the church has fallen down the most is our work to be evangelists to everybody we think gets it wrong. We have failed to tell all the stories internally to strengthen ourselves. We need to hear of the miraculous works of Jesus Christ. We need to hear of all the times when we thought it went wrong, and as we go down the line and do 2020 hindsight, something goes right. or that it hasn't gotten there yet, and we're still struggling with the fact it hasn't gotten there yet. Hebrew scriptures are really, really fascinating because even if they've been edited, and they probably have been, the people of God do not come across looking great. Right? They're a troublesome and quarrelsome people in the wilderness. They fail to follow the commandments of God. They build a golden calf while Moses is literally on top of the mountain getting the directions not to build any idols. They are already ahead and they are building an idol. Very precocious people of God. They highlight spending 40 years in the wilderness. They talk about Exodus and exile. And they talk about the presence of God through it all. And so often we want to gloss over those times. The people of God in the Old Testament are formed precisely in the experience of Exodus. It is when they move from Pharaoh as their king to God as their king and to a structured society based on how God would do things. Not that they ever do it that way, but that's the plan. Without the Exodus, without 40 years in the wilderness, without the wanderings, without the crossing over, the people of God don't exist in Israel as we know them in Scripture. Without, talk about man in the wilderness, right? That all happens because the people are complaining that Moses took them out and he was just going to get them killed in the middle of the desert. And they want fast food. There was at least food back in Egypt. Why don't we have food? And there's a miracle. We like to think that miracles happen to the most faithful, the most pious. Have you read the Old Testament? Miracles happen because Moses gets frustrated and he hits a rock and water comes out of it. Miracles happen because the people of God are whining so much that God sends poisonous snakes to bite them. And Moses has to build a bronze snake and put it on a stick to cure them all from being bit by snakes. There is not a single thing in there about a pious person. Our history is rife with great stories that we tell them now as though they are wondrous stories. And in your family histories, there are stories like that too, aren't there? Stories that age well with time that we couldn't have the conversation about while those people were in the room. But now that they're all gone, we can talk about it. Yeah. Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi, who does not have that Old Testament history, to start telling those stories, to not be afraid of those stories, both the good, the power of the covenant community of Jesus Christ to see us each through hard times in many different ways. And the power of the stories of all the ways God has been involved in hard times and seen us through, even when it wasn't obvious in the moment. Paul is trying to build a community that will tell the stories, not just in the temple, not just in the synagogue, not just to Greeks and Jews who don't believe in Jesus Christ yet, but to people who believe in Jesus Christ, because we need to be strengthened to believe in Jesus Christ. We really only know the name of one of the church members at Philippi, Lydia. She's that Greek merchant. She's probably funding the whole thing, back to what would happen if Presbyterian women vanished. But this letter isn't to Lydia. It is to the church board, to the bishops and the deacons. It is to the people of God gathered. But it is a general letter that this is how the church should be, that we should give thanks to God for one another, that we should miss the community when we're not able to gather. Trust me, after the last 2 years, I think we understand the value of that, don't we? And that we should tell how God gets us through to one another, because that is building the body of Christ in a way that enables us to survive. That's not just for the leaders. That's not just for the funders. That's not just for the bishops and the deacons. That's for the church. So all of us have this challenge to be thankful out loud. Be specific. And as we travel through the world and realize we're missing something about the body of Christ where we are now, to say to the body of Christ where we were, that they have strengthened us for this journey and that we miss the way in which they were the body of Christ. As we go out this week, think about how you got here. Think about the Sunday school teachers. Think about the parents. Think about the grandparents. Try not to think too much about the preachers. Think about the people who sat with you in Sunday school if you were raised in the church. Think about the people who made room for you in a pew, because you know, that is nigh on the largest sacrifice a regular churchgoer can make, is to give somebody else their seat. Think about the things that have made you stay when everything else said go. Think about the things that have kept the light alive in the darkness. Think about the people you miss and why you miss them. And start writing letters, even if you never drop them in the mailbox, to tell the story of the people who have shaped you in faith for this day. And don't be too surprised if there's something in your mailbox. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.